Mr. President, let's go to a new question. I would like to ask you, what part does your faith play on your policy decisions?
That was Bob Schieffer of CBS News asking a question at the last presidential debate. It's a good question. Greeting and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in this evening. It is a good question. It's a good question not only for a presidential candidate, but for us as well, for each and every Christian. What role does our faith play when we are operating in the civil realm? Is there a distinction between the civil realm and the church? Does God rule both the church and the civil realm? And if so, does God rule in the same way, by the same means, to the same end in both of those realms? And how does the Christian live in these two realms, the civil realm and the church? Are there two different sets of rules? Is the Christian relieved of the burden of his faith when he enters the civil realm? We're going to be answering those questions here on Issues, Etc. Now, Issues, Etc. is a live call-in program. We're going to be talking about two kingdom theology, God's rule in the civil realm and in the church, Christianity and culture. Feel free to join us, 1-800-730-2727. Write this number down and call us in the next 2 hours, 1-800-730-2727. We also have the Issues, Etc. forum at our website for you to post questions or comments. Our website address, issuesetc.org. When you click on the What's New section, you will find the Issues, Etc. forum there, or you can simply email us. We have a live in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest for this conversation on two kingdom theology, the Christian and the culture, Pastor Mark Sell. He's senior editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House. He's a regular guest here, and he's author of an article in the Issues, Etc. journal titled Living in Two Kingdoms. Mark, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Todd. It's great to be back. Thanks for having me.
You talk about the Christian living two lives at the same time. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's people hear this, and they think it's kind of complicated, but it really isn't. As a Christian, we have a responsibility in the church, and at the same time, we have our responsibility in the community. When we say that we live in both kingdoms at the same time as one person, what we mean is, I sort of sometimes put it like this, it's like you have your left foot over in one kingdom and your right foot over in the other kingdom, but you're still one person. And what that means is when you live out in society and you're living in the community, there are different reasons and purposes that you make your decisions and what you do in that daily life. When you live in the church, there's a purpose and reason and tools that are used in the church that are different than society.
Is the Christian always living in both at the same time?
Yes, always. Whether you're in the church or whether you're out in daily life, you're still living in both at the same time because you're still a baptized child of God, living out your life in daily life. And you're still living and needing structure and order when you're sitting in church. That's how you know what time church begins.
All right, let's explore the scriptural basis for this fundamental distinction between the church and the civil realm. Where would you begin to explore the scriptural basis for this distinction?
Well, I'd start probably a clear place to start is Romans chapter 13. And this is where we'll start with what we call the civil realm or God's kingdom of the left, the civil realm. In Romans 13 chapter 1, it reads, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Verse 4, for he is God's servant or minister for your good. And that's where I would start with what we would call the king of the left or civil authorities. The civil authorities are there so that we could have order in society, so that there would be a purpose in society where people would know what is right and wrong. In society, or in the king of the left, in the civil realm, we realize that everything is geared towards maintaining that order, and those who do wrong need to be punished. Those who do good will receive rewards.
Now, just to make this clear, when we talk about the civil realm, we're not talking about a realm in which God does not rule. You said before, God is ruling both of these realms.
Right, right. Well, exactly. I don't want to leave anybody the impression, just because we're dealing in society, it's not the same, for instance, as what is popularly known today as the separation of church and state. It's not as if, well, there's the state, and so therefore God is completely separate from it, which has become the way of thinking about it in today's day and age. No, what we're talking about as Christians is God still governs the civil authorities, and Romans 13 is very clear that all the civil authority throughout the world, whether it's America or Russia or whether it's over in Iraq, the civil authorities that are there, they have been instituted by God, and they are his servants. His diakonos is the Greek word there. They are his ministers, and their purpose of servitude is to maintain order in the society so that good things can happen.
Now, for the other side of this distinction, the church where God rules, you go to Romans chapter 5. What does it say there?
In Romans chapter 5... Excuse me. Sorry, Tab. When we go to Romans chapter 5, we're talking about the reality of the church and what sin is. So, for instance, in Romans chapter 5, we talk about Christ, for instance, beginning at verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so in the kingdom of the right, or in the kingdom of the church, the spiritual realm, it is all focused on Christ himself and the fact that we are sinners, and that Jesus had to come into this world. God himself came into this world to die for our sins, to suffer the wrath of God in our stead.
All right. Most people, when asked to find a scriptural basis for a distinction between these two kingdoms, between God's kingdom where he rules in the civil realm and where he rules in the church, would immediately go to Jesus' words, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's," and not to lay those aside, but you go to the fourth commandment, as some count it, to honor your father and mother. Why do you go there?
Well, the fourth commandment is a beautiful commandment when you understand how it flows in our society and all of life. It's obvious that you honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Yes, it's about mother and father, but what we see in the fourth commandment is what flows from mother and father in the family is all authority on earth. Luther writes beautifully about this in his large catechism, where he explains that it is out of the authority of mother and father in the home that all the authorities, all the civil authorities have their place, have their power. And so that then becomes the very foundation of society, mother and father. And it's fascinating. There are places where Luther writes that you can even find mother having such a is such glorified because she is the one who begins raising the children. Certainly the father is there and an important part of it, but it's the mom, as we all know, who does such a wonderful job, especially at the beginning, nurturing the children. And so out of the fourth commandment flows all authority, all civil authority. We as Christians then realize that this authority flows into the community. It's where the policemen get their authority. It's where the mayor gets authority. It's where the president of the United States will receive his authority. It's where teachers receive their authority. Anytime children are given over to a teacher or to a baseball coach or anybody in society, even in that setting, it's still authority that's derived from mom and dad. One of the things I love to point out, if you really want to see people get upset, just have your local school get in trouble with the parents. And what a mess those meetings become, and how angry parents can become when they're protecting their children, because they're the ones who first initiate order and peace and morals in their children.
Let's make this distinction clear, beginning with that civil realm. You'd like to talk about the purpose and the tools that God uses to rule in the civil realm and in the church. With a minute and a half before we go to our break here, let's get a start on that, the purpose and the tools.
Well, let me start with the king of the left, or the the civil side of life, the civil authority. The tools that are used in the king of the left are reason. It starts with reason. Reason is used in civil law, for instance. And civil law then is governed by the judges, and then the police establish or help maintain the law, and order flows out of that use of reason. So reason becomes the ultimate authority in the civil commandment, or in the civil authorities, in the civil kingdom. So that reason then, when you have the civil law and you have a country, for instance, like ours, that is based upon contractual, the morality that's behind the contractual agreements, once those begin to crumble, then you must turn to force as well. Because behind this civil law, behind this use of reason as law unfolds and maintains order in society, is a good military, is a strong force. So we realize in the kingdom of the left, we do see that force plays an important role, whether it be a military force or simply the force of a radar gun when a police officer is sitting around the corner.
And I can't help but think of Paul's words. They were read earlier by our guest, Pastor Mark Schell. He does not bear the sword in vain. So in the civil realm, we have the tool of reason and of force. When we come back, we're going to talk about the purpose of God's rule in the civil realm and what is, with that purpose in mind, how do we contrast that with the purpose and the tools when God rules in the church? Are they the same? Do we use force in the church? What is the role of reason there, if any? And what is distinctive about God's rule in His kingdom, the church? We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues, Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city and state, on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org.
I want us, all of us, to be represented by a president who recognizes people of many faiths, of different backgrounds, of no faith. That's the job of the President of the United States. That's our country.
We're talking about God's rule in both realms, the civil realm and the church, during this hour of Issues, Etc. You know, there was a time in church history when this was a question, as much a question as it is today, at the time of the Reformation. One of the questions that was posed there, did the Pope have temporal authority? What did you do with a Pope who used his armies to enforce his spiritual authority? This confusion of the two kingdoms of God. You can read all about that and more in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. This is a book written by a former history professor at Stanford University, the late Dr. Lewis Spitz. Now you can order this resource online, our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find information on the Renaissance and Reformation movements. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The cost of each book, it's a two-volume set, is $23.99 plus shipping and handling. Or, and now one of them is on the Renaissance, the other is on the Reformation. Or you can order both volumes for $40.99, 1-800-325-3040. 3040. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Mark, before the break, you said that the civil realm is ruled by reason, and ultimately behind that reason lies the sword, force. What is God's purpose when he rules in the civil realm through reason and force, through governmental agents?
The purpose of the king of the left, or the civil realm, is order. We want to maintain order in society. Whatever it takes to keep the order is so that there can be a civil peace that exists, so that the world can function, so that mothers and fathers can raise their children, so that people can go to work, so that people can be fed, so that farmers could sow and then reap what they sow. That's the purpose of the government, is to help maintain order so that life can go on. It's the whole understanding of the first article, where God has created all things, he's instituted this order in creation, and then the purpose of the civil government then is therefore to help maintain that order so that people can function. And the maintenance of that order is something that now takes place by force, simply because of the sin that exists in the world.
So in other words, when Paul says, the magistrate is of no worry to you if you do good,
right,
but if you do evil, fear him.
That's right. Look out. And this is a, and as before the break, that was one of the things that becomes such a simple example, is anytime you're cruising down the highway, as I often do, barreling down the highway, and all of a sudden you see right around the corner that police officer with a radar gun, immediately you panic for a second, hit the brakes, and hope that you were going somewhere near the speed limit at least. But it has that effect on you. There's that little subtle scare. Well, in the end, in the bigger issues, yes, people need to fear the civil authorities when you know that you are doing wrong, when the police are on your tail, so to speak.
This raises the whole question of civil righteousness. That is, mm-hmm. people who are law-abiding, they don't break any big laws, they pay their taxes, they stay on the right side of the street, they don't jaywalk, all these kind of things. And yet, is that the kind of a goodness or righteousness that avails before God in any sense?
It avails before God in the kingdom of the left. There is such thing as morals. There are such things as being a good citizen. There is this civil righteousness, as you properly noted a few seconds ago, because that civil righteousness is then how you do measure yourself against your neighbor. There is a place for that. In the civil realm. It's very important that there are awards given for good citizenship. There, it is important to realize that one neighbor is going to be better than another neighbor, that people are going to work together and achieve a higher level of acceptance and morality in the community. This is where the morality and any discussion of morality and ethics truly belong. It's in the kingdom of the left. It's in the civil realm, because it can be measured, and it's supposed to be measured. As a matter of fact, that's exactly how you get paid, is based upon the quality of your work and how much time you put in, and are you getting your work done? If you're doing your job, there's nothing to be afraid of. If you're not doing your job, look out.
Let's contrast that, the civil realm, wherein God rules through force and reason toward the end of simply keeping civil peace, and God's other kingdom, the church. What are the purpose and tools in God's kingdom of the church?
Well, in the church now you have a completely different understanding of the order and the purpose that that it exists. In the kingdom of the right, or in the church, the very purpose then is to identify sin and then forgive it. And that's important, because in the kingdom of the left, as we talked about earlier, your purpose is not to identify sin. Your purpose is to create good people. Good moral people who are going to keep the law, be nice to each other, take care of each other, love your neighbor, make sure the widow's okay, look out in the community. But in the kingdom of the right, sin is sin. And there's no getting around it. There are no gray areas in the kingdom of the right. In the kingdom of the left, there's all kinds of gray area, because you're dealing always with the lesser of two evils. When you look at it from the church's point of view, sin is sin. And so when you use the law in the kingdom of the right, you use law to identify sin. And then the ultimate purpose of the church is to say, you are forgiven. And what is that? How does that take place? That's the proclamation of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus himself who came into this world to live the perfect holy life that we cannot live, that even the best citizen in the world still fails when you measure yourself up to God's law and his perfection, and that is called sin. And so Jesus himself lived the holy law that we can't live, and he suffered eternal death and the wrath of God upon the cross in our stead. And that's the proclamation of the gospel, that we need to know that, because we know and realize, even as we live our lives out daily in our vocation and our calling in that civil realm, we still realize we are just not exactly what God expects us to be. And that's where the church comes in and says, yes, that is sin. You don't meet the law of God in a perfect sense.
And so what exactly is then, if that's the purpose, to identify sin and to render God's verdict of forgiveness for repentant sinners, what is the tool in God's, as he rules in the church realm?
In the church realm, Christ rules, but he rules always through the word and the sacraments. God always rules through means, whether it's the king of the left or the king of the right. The means that he uses in the king of the left is reason and civil authorities and force. And the king of the right, Christ rules through the Word of God and the sacraments. And this is where the Word of God comes to us according to the law and the gospel, where the Word of God comes and condemns our sin, and the forgiveness of sins flows from the proclamation of the Word and the sacramental life, the forgiveness that comes in baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Simple question here. Why can't the civil realm be ruled by the forgiveness of sins, is the same way as in the church?
Because it will fall apart completely. If forgiveness of sins is the way we are supposed to function in the community, and that is to govern the order of the community, chaos would end up ruling, because we would not be able to keep the evildoers in check. We would not be able to keep the immoral people in check. It would assume that everybody is good, a fallacy that seems to have taken over much of thinking in our modern world, but it would assume that everybody is good and everybody's just going to do the right thing if you just educate them properly, when in reality, you have to have that force behind it that says you're going to pay for what you do wrong here on this earth. And so if forgiveness of sins were to step in, it would be the same thing as, okay, the police officer pulls me over, and I say, you know, and I start tearing up a little bit, and I'm really sorry, officer, please forgive me. And he'll say, oh, okay, you're forgiven, go on. It's not going to work that way. You can't stand before the judge after you just got done murdering someone, repent of your sin, and the judge says, oh, go ahead, your sins are forgiven, it's as far as the east is from the west. No, never. This is why what we're facing today is a great example in understanding terrorism, for instance, is a great example of total chaos, and that is their purpose. And so this becomes a wonderful opportunity to realize the order that we desperately need.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about Two Kingdom Theology with Pastor Mark Sell, 1-800-730-2727. While the Reformation was primarily a theological movement, a return to the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Reformation was also a cultural movement. Among other things, it signaled the beginning of democracy, the birth of the modern German language, and the Reformation triggered cultural conflict for almost a century afterward. If you'd like to study the Reformation in greater detail, you need our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. The two-volume set is $40.99. Each book is $23.99. Go to our Issues Etc. website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org, look under the What's New section, or call to order the books from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Issues Etc., issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Art Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, what makes Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
When you come onto our campus, the first thing you see, the thing that stands out architecturally, is our chapel. It stands at the highest point of our campus. And I think in many ways that is symbolic of what is most important at our seminary. We have a very rich worship life, and that's because our entire theology is centered in the fact that we believe that Christ's presence among us in word and sacrament as we gather together for worship is what forms future pastors into the kinds of caring shepherds that we hope that they can be. That chapel extends into the classroom, and our classes are very rigorous in terms of their academics. But I think what strikes people when they come and visit our campus and see our students and visit our classes is how deeply pastoral our life is here. That our theology isn't just academic, it's real life theology. We're interested in real life and theology that affects the people of this world who have real lives. The reason I think that that's at the center of our life is because of the real presence of Christ. We believe in the real life of Christ being present among us. And our entire campus, in a sense, vibrates by that presence that comes out of the chapel and our worship life that it extends in every aspect of our life here. I think you can see that what is perhaps unique about our campus is that it is Christ-centered. And we are a place where people treat each other in a Christ-like way. So it's a campus that is really a delight to have worked in for 20 years and to be a part of. And I think everybody who comes here is always, as our president says, refreshed and renewed by the experience.
Tell us a little more about the worship life on campus there.
What we try to do in our chapel is to help our students come and receive the gifts that are from Christ's presence. We are first and foremost a worshiping community. But we also realize that as a seminary, we are a place that is a teaching chapel. So we are constantly aware of the fact that we are teaching our students about our worship life and modeling it to them and to the people who visit us. And so people who come to our campus always find that when they leave our chapel, that they have been transformed. They have been transformed because Christ has been there.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them on the web, www.ctsfw.edu.
Dr. Arthur Just on the upcoming Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 7th through the 9th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are dedicated to hearing and discerning the clear voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through our attention to the preaching, the historic liturgies, the catechesis, and the hymns of the church that communicate Christ. We hold a yearly conference during All Saints weekend in which we explore these things. We're particularly interested in serving congregations and parishes, parish pastors, musicians, and other church workers, and also helping the laity to come to love and appreciate the treasures of our Lutheran faith and our Lutheran liturgy and our Lutheran life.
For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, November 7th through the 9th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit their website, www.ctsfw.edu.
You can be religious, or you can choose not to be religious, and you're equally American.
I have no doubt.
It's President George W. Bush talking about, well, you know, you can be an American and not be a Christian, which is something that I think people have a little confusion on nowadays. We're discussing two-kingdom theology here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, we are 2 weeks away from the Good Shepherd Institute Conference. I've told you about this before, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, this annual conference offers many opportunities to equip both lay people and pastors to better serve their congregation through music and the Word. This year's theme, singing and preaching at the close of the year, and the speakers at this year's Good Shepherd Institute Conference include Issues Etc. regular guests Dr. Arthur Just and Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Now, for more information on the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November the 7th through the 9th, at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, check out our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section. You'll find information there on the Good Shepherd Institute. Or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their toll-free number, 1-877-287-4334. That's 1-877-287-4334. The Good Shepherd Institute Conference in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-877-287-4334. We've made the distinction here, Mark, between the two realms in which God rules. The purpose to which God rules in these two different realms, the purposes, I should say, and the different tools that God uses as he rules in these two different realms. What's the basic danger of confusing these two ways that God rules among men here on earth?
Well, when these two different ways of ruling become confused, the purposes become confused. And when that happens, you end up destroying the purpose of both realms. For example, when you take moralism and you drag moralism into the church as if the purpose of the gospel is to create better people so they'll be good moral people, as if being good is the issue on this earth, then what you do is then you end up with people in the church who actually are better than other people. Like one Christian is better than another Christian just because he gives more money and does good deeds and takes better care of the widow.
You're using the wrong measure.
You're using the wrong measure, because when you in the church, it's sin. You are there to identify sin and forgive the sin. If when you take forgiveness of sins and bring sin into the civil realm, well, then nobody will be good. No one can possibly live up to the standards of the law of God as he dictates it to be perfect and holy in the kingdom of the left. And then what you do is you end up sending people into rebellion. You send people into rebellion, and then there's absolutely no room to breathe. And then what the church does, and this is a big problem amongst many evangelicals, let's say, the whole evangelical movement has a terrible problem of wanting to Christianize the society. So then you start taking the laws of God in their purity and trying to force it into society, and then again, nobody's going to be able to live up to it, and you can't expect your legislature to create a law because God's word says so.
Well, so in other words, if the purpose of God's law, given, say, the Ten Commandments, is to identify our sin, move us to repent so that we might hear the gospel, you try to make that a fixture as it is, as it simply as it is, in society, the civil realm is not equipped to identify sin or to forgive sin.
Exactly, exactly. And so it gets completely confused, and you end up creating your chaos in society, because the order will be so tight people will rebel against it. It backfires, and this is what we've seen with dictators and in communism throughout history, that extreme order to the point of destroying society causes people to rebel against it, and it still breaks down anyway.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Barbara, who calls from Washington, D.C., listening on WAVA. Barbara, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello. Yes, I'm calling with a question. I'd like to know, speaking of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left, when the kingdom of the left enforces immoral behaviors, what is a Christian supposed to do?
It's a very good question, Barbara, and thank you for asking it. What happens if the culture's standards enforce immoral behavior?
Oh, well, it happens all the time. When the moral law, when the societal laws of the land are out of whack, and then, of course, the Christian then is to stand up always for what God stands for, not what the society stands for. I think an example would be the permissiveness of our abortion laws. Just because the laws of the land says it's okay to get an abortion doesn't mean it's okay to get an abortion according to God's word. God's word is explicitly clear that this is life in the womb. As a matter of fact, it's a Christological issue, because Christ himself was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and his kingdom, his rule, angel was in the Mary's womb for 9 months. But at the same time, the Christian then does not move into society, though, and make the mistake that, therefore, we've got to get rid of all abortion laws and change Roe v. Wade based upon God's word. So in other words, the way to function in the kingdom of the left, though, is to come at it and say, we want better laws that are moral laws that we as Christians realize they reflect God's word, but our purpose is to make sure we preserve the order and have a high view of the life that God has created.
So in other words, the Christian will use both reason, common sense, prudence, prudential arguments in order to argue for the overturning of bad law, Roe v. Wade.
Exactly. What you would do, for instance, in a situation like that, well, in most situations, when it comes to wanting to overturn a law, you will use reason, and then you will use the rules of jurisprudence, the law system, and then you will also make use of the medical community, because the medical community is based upon human reason, and you identify the scientific realities and bring that reasonable argument to bear upon the community.
So it will not do while the Christian could certainly say this, it will not do as a valid argument in the civil realm for the Christian to say, thus saith the Lord, abortion is a sin, repent.
Right.
That may not even get Roe v. Wade overturned.
No, exactly. That simply will not work, because when you turn to society, you are purposely not dealing with everybody who's Christian, and they don't care if they're sinning. Who cares what God's word says? I am free. I mean, that's what makes America great, believe it or not, is the freedom that we have to even be wrong on things. And so you want to convince that person who is not a Christian. That's the person's heart that you've got to change. The person who is not a Christian, who does not want to respect God's word, and the way you do that is go after their heart and the reason that exists from within, and then you can change minds.
It's Sunday night, October the 24th. We're coming to you live here on Issues Etc., talking about two-kingdom theology, God's rule in the civil realm and in the church, the Christianity in culture. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Kansas City, Mike is on the line. He's listening on KCCV. Mike, welcome.
Yeah, hey, Todd, it's a pleasure to speak with you.
Great.
Yeah, I've listened to your program for a long time, and I've really appreciated the insight that I've gotten from it, and both you gentlemen tonight. This is a great topic. What I wanted to say, I think you've probably already said since I've been on hold here, actually, so I hope I'm not being redundant, but I wanted to say that, you know, Galatians chapter 3, I believe it's Galatians chapter 3, tells us the purpose of the law in the heavenly realm, and then, like you said, Romans chapter 13 tells us the purpose of the law in the civil kingdom, and they do both have opposite purposes. My point is that the purpose of the law in the civil kingdom is to make us good, but the purpose of the law in the heavenly kingdom is to show us that we cannot be good. And my point, and the real danger in this, I believe, is that when we mix the two kingdoms, we end up being like the Pharisee in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, when in reality, we should be like the tax collector. We cannot be good. And if I can add one other thing,
sure.
I believe that, isn't it the fifth commandment to honor your parents?
Well, yeah, I didn't want to get in that argument, but some measure it as the fourth and some measure it as the fifth. The vast majority of Christians are going to call it the fourth commandment. Some will call it the fifth. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about the confusion of these two that Mike so very well pointed out here.
Exactly. I was going to comment how well stated that was, Mike, because the purpose of the law in the kingdom of the left is to make you moral. And that's what I said earlier, that's exactly what my point was earlier, is that there is the place where morality belongs, where you can measure how good a person is.
But we should say
we should say at that point,
it makes us merely moral. That's
right.
All the more it can do.
Right. It's civil righteousness.
Okay.
So we look good for our neighbors. It has no eternal benefit at all. So then the kingdom of the right, on the other hand, though, that the law that's used there shows us our sin, and there's only one way to be righteous in the kingdom of the right, and that's by faith in Christ, who cleanses us, and he gives us his righteousness or holiness. And so in the kingdom of the right, by faith, I am perfect and holy, period. And God looks at me as a sainted child of God.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to be discussing fundamentalism, evangelicalism, and Lutheranism with Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine. What's more dangerous, preaching and teaching that focuses mostly on hell and sin and the wrath of God, or preaching and teaching that avoids these issues altogether? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Aaron Wolf. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the fall, just check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, be sure to read Pastor Mark Sell's article, Living in Two Kingdoms. We posted it there on the occasion of this conversation as we talk about Two Kingdom theology here on Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, we'll conclude this hour's conversation. Take more of your phone calls as we talk about Two Kingdom theology.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
I have no doubt that his religious belief is genuine and that it's an important motivation for many things that he does in life, as it is for me and for most of you.
That's former Vice President Al Gore. Our topic this evening on Issues Etc., Two Kingdom Theology. Folks, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club is our monthly donor program. Let me tell you a little bit how it works. The reason we do this, we rely very heavily on these faithful listeners because this program allows us to budget our expenses and better to know exactly what we can depend upon from this core group of Issues Etc. supporters. Now, I'd like you to prayerfully consider joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club to find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer. To find out more about premiums like tapes, books, and transcripts, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section there, and you'll find more information. Now, you can support Issues Etc. by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172, or you can support us by check. Just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can also donate online right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find a way to give right there online. Issues Etc. is entirely listener-supported. We rely upon you, our listener, for the continuation and the expansion of this worldwide outreach. We're talking with Pastor Mark Sell, Senior Editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House, author of an article in the Issues Etc. journal titled Living in Two Kingdoms, about Two Kingdom Theology. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Gary calls from Austin, Texas. He listens on KIXL. Gary, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, sir. How y'all doing this evening?
Doing very well.
Great. Considering that the law is functioning different in these different dimensions, how can the church and the government work together if that's or be reconciled?
That's a very good question.
I'll listen to you.
Gary, thank you very much. How can the church and the civil realm work together if the law functions in two completely different ways, as we pointed out here? Can they work together?
Well, probably the best way to put it is that they don't necessarily work together, but they totally depend upon each other. They depend upon each other. So, for example, the church depends upon the order that is maintained in the civil community so that we can preach the gospel. The church uses that order all the time. The church is in the context of the order. It's like, it would be like two walls leaning up against each other, so to speak, where they depend upon each other. And on the other hand, the king of the left depends upon the church to bring the salt of the earth in. The government isn't there to host a religion. The government isn't there to preach the gospel. But the government sure benefits when the church, through the believers, the believers help maintain order in society by living good lives, by being a good mother, by being a good father, son, or daughter. And they even bring mercy and forgiveness into the community by teaching the community how to forgive. And so the king of the left certainly depends upon the graciousness that the church brings into the community and the good order and the good reflection of what is right or wrong.
Luther is quick to point out when he talks about this that government and all human societies exist for the sake of the church ultimately. Not to be transformed ultimately by the church, but they exist so that the church might do what she has been given to do, and that is to proclaim the gospel.
Exactly. And what it is, it's sort of like we then understand that the civil government is there to be a scaffold for the real purpose, which is the proclamation of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. And what this does is that this creates a worldview for the Christian that we realize that even everything that happens in the kingdom of the left throughout the world, no matter where you may be living, the ultimate purpose for the Christian realizes is that people who are to be saved are to be saved. The proclamation of the gospel is to take place. It's the reason why our worldview certainly understands reality.
Very briefly, is this why the Christian will both pray for his rulers, those who govern him, and vote?
Absolutely. This is why the Christian will take his citizenship very seriously, because he does have a role. This is where, as a Christian, then, your civil life, your action in the kingdom of the left is all through your vocation. And this is why we help people to realize in the Christian church that, look, 9/10 of your life is living out in the civil realm, is living out your vocation, your daily calling. This is where God will now use you in the community by raising your children, by loving your spouse, by loving your neighbor, by voting, by participating in politics.
All right. You have said something in a previous conversation here that you need to explain. I'm going to quote you here. You said the two things that make America great will destroy the gospel. What do you mean by that? What are those two things, and what do you mean by that?
Well, the two things, there are two things that make America great, and when you bring them into the church, they will destroy the gospel. They are plurality and individualism. One of the things that we can be so thankful for, and actually in our prayers give thanks to God, is that we live in a pluralistic society. We live in a free world, in a free country, where there can be many gods, where you don't have to be Christian to live in our country. You don't have to be Muslim to live in our country. You could believe in whatever God you want. That's what makes America great. And we thank God for that freedom as Christians. However, you bring that plurality into the church, and it destroys the gospel, because according to God's word, there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is only one God. There's only one way to heaven. And that plurality will destroy the message of the gospel. The other thing is individualism. What makes America great is our individualism, the rights that we have as individuals. And again, we thank God for that individualism, that we have these individual rights in this country and that we are free people to live out these rights. However, when that individualism moves into the church, actually, the church is the opposite. It's not about the individual. As a matter of fact, in the church, it's all about one Lord who controls and speaks one message to all of his people, and now it's all about Christ, not me. It's not about me. When that individualism moves into the church, this is where, and this is the trick of the tool of the devil, when people think the church is about people, but the church is about Christ, not the people. It is that individualism that has crept into the church when we think we have to focus on the people to get more people into church. And what do we have to do to attract more people into this church? When we start focusing on people, we have allowed individualism to creep into the church, because then people think that they are important individually. So the individualism then, when it creeps into the church, actually destroys the gospel, because Christ no longer becomes the focus and I and my rights become the focus.
So much more to talk about. Folks, we will continue to take your phone calls on Two Kingdom Theology in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will receive a great book on this subject called Christ and Culture in Dialogue. 1-800-730-2727. The next hour is devoted to your phone calls and your email, so call during this break, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment right there on our forum at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there, or you can email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We get that email here in the studio, and we can take your questions via email in the next hour as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you will not be able to hear this next hour on the radio. It's only on the internet, and you can listen live in the next hour on the internet by going to our website, issuesetc.org, and clicking on the worldwide KFUO logo. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's October the 24th. Write this number down. Give us a call during this break. We have open phone lines on a couple lines, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. All for the sake of the gospel, that the gospel might have free course and be preached to the joy and edification of God's holy people, and that that people might be expanded, that God's right-hand kingdom, the kingdom of the church, might grow through what it's been given to do, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. It's for the sake of that forgiving message, that merciful message of God to all sinners everywhere, that God has established civil authority, that God continues to rule through human agency, through human authorities in that civil realm, through force and reason, that He keeps order there. Why? To keep the roads paved, to keep the roads open and safe, to keep our neighborhood safe, not only so that we can wander about and do our grocery shopping, no, so that we might speak the word of Christ freely, openly, without restriction. And even when government puts laws in our way, God still finds a way for the gospel to be preached. There goes Paul from prison, chained under Roman law, and he says, "But my gospel is not bound." And that's the whole purpose that God has given us for these two realms. One, to support peace in the world, and the other, to bring the peace, the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.